Last week we talked about, Rex brought us a lovely word from the Lord, and we weighed it together as a congregation. If you weren't here last week and you want to watch the live stream of that, the video, you can, or hear the audio, it was a great little exercise that we did to be biblical, to follow what the Bible says about weighing words. The exhortation that Rex brought today was different than a prophetic word. So there's a difference between saying, the Lord showed me this, this is what the Lord is saying, and the Lord showed me this, and I feel like this is an encouragement, an exhortation for us to do something from the Word of God. Those are different things, which is why we didn't weigh that today. So I want to take a little pause to say, that's why we didn't stop and say, let's weigh this word like we did last week. Okay. Having said that, when an exhortation comes, and we have, Mike is faithful. You know, Mike Aiden, welcome home. Amen. Great to have you here. So glad you're back. It's a joy. Mike is faithful to bring us a word, but it's not, we don't script in the meeting, Mike is going to bring a word, right? And I'm saying that specifically because our expectation is that the Lord is going to speak to all of us. The Bible says, come with a hymn, a song, a spiritual hymn, an encouragement, come with a word, come. And that's, so Mike takes that really seriously. And over the week, he's asking, Lord, what, is there something you want me to say? Right now, if somebody else says something, because I know Mike is very mature, obviously, Mike will sometimes hold. I say, okay, because this other word has been brought. We talked about that last week, didn't we? The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Okay, so we work together, don't we, to hear from the Lord. Encouragements and exhortations are different than prophetic words. And so we react to them differently. However, a lot of times our response is similar. So we want to respond to what the Lord has brought to us. So today, we had some prayers of, let's respond to the Word of God. How do you do that? How do you respond to the Word? And I'm saying that because I'm gonna point out Roy Beheimer for a minute. Roy can pray. Roy is a prayer. He has great prayers. He also is in the sound booth a lot. Roy, you're a blessing to us. Thank you for running the screens. It's a blessing. But Roy's, you know, he's told me before. He's like, I don't sometimes want to say something from the back because then people are like, where is that guy? You know? And so Roy can pray. Roy can, man, he brings great prayers that are encouraging, that will build everybody up. And sometimes he's like, I'm not sure if I should do that. But don't we all feel like that sometimes? We'll say, hey, pray a prayer of thanksgiving. You're like, I'm thankful. Don't want to say anything about it, but I'm thankful because a lot of times we don't want to jump out there. So in this little mini, we're going to take 1 minute, little workshop. How do you respond? What do we say? What do you do? Okay, so word is brought. If it's a prophetic word, we weigh it. If it's from the Lord, then we are responding to it. If it's not from the Lord, that's different, right? But if it's from the Lord, we respond to it. Or an exhortation comes. The exhortation is a call to action from the Word of God based on something from the Bible. Right? So Rex's word today, is it biblical? Yes. Is there a passage that has all the things that he talked about, praying in the grocery store? Not exactly. But Jesus coming in the kingdom and what it looks like for the disciples to go forth, healing people and things like this, and studying the word and coming. Jeremiah said in the new covenant that we will teach each other. Everyone will know God because his word is written on our hearts. And we're teaching each other, and we don't have to have a priest that comes in anymore to explain everything because we're all going to know God. That doesn't mean we don't have pastors anymore or evangelists or shepherds. But what it means is that that kind of Bible study like Rex was talking about can happen in the new covenant. That's cool. So taking the word of God to say, oh man, this, yes, I can see what Rex is talking about. Does that make sense? All right, so then we're stirred. Lord, I want to pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we say, all right, let's pray. And you're like, ugh, do it, Lord. And we don't want to say anything. So what do you say? What do you think? If you're bold to pray, what kind of things do you pray? Yeah. So is it wrong to say, Lord, thank you? No. But here's the thing, right? We're nervous because that's not churchy enough. Right? It's not churchy enough. When Jesus healed the blind man, he healed the guy that was crippled, he healed the guy on the mat outside the temple, most of them jumped up, took their stuff, jumping, and went doing things. One guy said, I don't see clearly yet, and the Lord finished the healing all the way. Was he wrong? Because he questioned Jesus? He didn't question Jesus. But Jesus said, can you see? He says, I see things like trees walking around. And Jesus said, all right, here you go. And then he said, I see! Wow! Do you think he said, okay, let me write a paper, and then I will explain that. I'll pray my paper. Did he do that? No. Did he run to ChatGPT to figure out what to say? That's nice. No. So the outpouring of our hearts is good. Even if all you have is, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you. Lord, I love you. Lord, you're beautiful. Lord, wow. Wow. If that's all you got and it brings glory to God, awesome. And then we're built up by that, aren't we? It doesn't have to be a theological treatise that we're going to pray. But we're under pressure to make it sound churchy, aren't we? So how do you make it sound churchy if you want to pray something big? Because big prayers are also good, aren't they? Okay, here's some pointers. Ready? Number one, you don't have to teach everybody with your prayer. You're responding to God. So if you're talking to the Lord, but you're actually teaching everybody about something through your words so that they can know some Bible that you want to put in there, that's not really the moment for that, right? If you have something to say, we can say it. It doesn't have to be in a fake prayer thing. And I'm not saying that's fake. Please hear my heart. I'm saying if we're talking to the Lord and responding to him, let's respond to him and not try to get in a special other word. Does that make sense? Okay, that's the first thing. Second thing, the Lord has already spoken through his scripture. We know what he says based on this. So a lot of times, the Holy Spirit is going to bring this up in your mind. And then you're going to go, why am I thinking of that verse? But it's actually the Holy Spirit saying yes, because he's testifying to what he's already said. So then pray that. And then, so here's the temptation. Well, I'm just praying a scripture. That's not. This is just a scripture. Like I memorized it in Sunday school. Yeah. Because the word of God is effective and powerful. The word of God will change us. And so what you can do is you say, all right, Lord, I'm excited. And let the emotion come out. Say, thank you, Jesus. And then all of a sudden this thing pops in your head. And it's a scripture about something. And you say, Lord, all of a sudden you're thinking about, I don't know, what are you thinking about? Let's change the world. Let's make it look like Jesus. What are you thinking about? And what's coming to mind? Anything? I'm genuinely asking. Anything? The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Wow. Yes. Praise Jesus. Yeah.
How can I help, Lord? Show me how I can help that happen.
Lord, use me.
Petition.
Yeah, petition him to use me. Amen. That's great. Any others? Yes, sir. Yes.
That shows us a precursor of the new heavens and the new earth.
Mm-hmm.
And then when Rex was talking this morning, the last three verses of Zechariah that inscribed on the bowls in the homes will be holy to the Lord.
Amen.
And on the bells of the horses
amen.
Will be holy to the Lord.
Amen.
So in our workplaces, in our homes, in our communities, the people will live in an environment that declares we are holy to the Lord.
Yes.
So it's that beautiful picture that Rex was encouraging.
Hallelujah.
That a community is a true community that
amen.
Is set apart.
Yes.
For the glory and the goodness and the holiness of God.
Amen.
And so that's to your point.
Amen.
When you hear an exhortation, your mind runs to God's word.
Amen. Runs to his word. Is the exhortation more about us or more about God? It's about God, right? Does it include us? Yes. So could you pray, Lord, make us that we would be holy. Lord, we repent. Could you say that? Lord, for putting other things before. Yes, you could. Could you say, Lord, your glory is so beautiful. You have brought us into communion with yourself. And then some of the scriptures that Mike talked about. Yes. The temple curtain being torn. Being able to come into his presence, amazing. Jesus, when he comes back, the revelation says, we'll have no need of the sun because he'll shine so bright that we see him everywhere. Lord, let your light shine on us everywhere. Could you say, Jesus, you said you're the way, the truth, and the life. So we follow you. Could you say that? Yes. Could you say, Lord, we hear what you're saying, and we know that you're the bread of life. Thank you that you nourish us. Yes. Could you say, Lord, you're the promise keeper? Yes. Amen to all those things, right? And where are they coming from? They're coming from Scripture. Now, so you, in your heart response, you can have emotion. And so if we say, Lord, we're so thankful. And you're like, I'm thankful. And then you're nervous because everybody's going to look at you weird. Or maybe something happened to you this week. Maybe your parents, after 30 years, said, "We the Lord saved us. We found Jesus after 30 years. And you're like, yeah, thank you, Lord. High five. Or are you like, what? This is everything. This is everything, Lord. You're so good. Thank you, Jesus. Because what does it do? It builds up the people, right? Does that make sense? So here's the big thing. Ready? Why do we even do that? Why am I even talking to you about this? Because the Bible says that the body builds up the body through the works of ministry so that we look like Jesus and we honor him. So the preached word is important because it's part of that. But the meeting does not rest on how good the music is or how good the preaching is, although I hope both of those things are great, right? But it doesn't rest on that because the Lord is with us. So then you spend 5 minutes with Phil Smith and you're like, the Lord is with us. Because you get encouraged by hearing and seeing and knowing and standing together, and the Lord gives us gifts from each other and each other as gifts that we build each other up. And so we are intentionally trying to give room for that. It's also, silence is okay. Silence is okay. It's also awkward, isn't it? Right? And so when we stand up and say, let's have a prayer of thanksgiving. If your mind, first thing you think is, not me, right? If that's the first thing you're thinking, maybe switch it and say, Lord, will you use me today? And if all you have is, thank you, Jesus, you're good. That's all I got. And you say that, people are going to be encouraged. If we wait and we're standing in the silence, why are we standing in silence? To make it awkward? No. Are we trying to guilt you? I'm not trying to guilt you. We're not trying to guilt you. Although you feel that, don't you? It's like, somebody's got to say something. Somebody's got to say something. And you're like, I guess I'll say something. That's not the intention. The intention is to give room for the Holy Spirit's doing something. And then we're going to say something. So let me encourage you. Say something. You're going to encourage people. I'm going to also encourage you, if you're wrong, if you say something wrong, I'm looking at everyone and no one in particular, okay? If you say something and it's not good, we're going to help you. We're not going to embarrass you. We're also going to be like, hey, that little piece there, that was not biblical. Everything else good, let's rephrase that. But we're not going to put you down and be like, that was bad, right? Unless you legitimately say, like, if you stand up here and you're like, Jesus is not the Messiah, something weird, then all bets are off, right? But if you're trying and you say something weird, we're going to fix it. So here's why I'm saying that. Notice the freedom to walk in what God has called us to. And ready to study Scripture, to be approved, to know more, to know him more, to be ready each week that we've thought and looked. How cool is it when you spent all week in Zechariah and then all of a sudden here comes this word and it's from Zechariah and you're like, I know that! Because why? Because the Lord prepped you for it. And you're like, the Lord's using me. Because now you can say something and you're praying with faith and with knowledge. Isn't that great? Even if it's from the sound booth and people are like, where is that? Or whatever, right? Don't run in the hallway and yell. That would be weird. But as we're together, we can grow, and this is what honors the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, good. All right, 15 minutes, we're going to come to the Word of God. It's all the Word of God, but let's do it. Can you please turn with your Bible to me to Romans? We're going to be together in Romans chapter 8. We're in a series right now where we're talking about the victory of Jesus, his victory. I know you're turning in your Bibles, but will you take just a moment? Let's pray together and open our hearts to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a great King. Thank you, Lord, that you use us and that you are the one leading us. Lord, I pray that you will use this sermon and this time together in the building up of the body, that we would be faithful to your word and that you would help us to break down barriers. Lord, thank you that you have unshackled us. Lord, you are the victor. You're the champion. And yet, Lord, we confess to you that having grown up in this world, sometimes we let our minds fall back into what we've always done. And so, Lord, let us see the unshackling. Lord, let us see your great victory. Lord, let us see you high and lifted up. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Romans 8. Paul's writing this book to the church in Rome. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, he says this. The context here is he's talking about the Spirit helping us in our weakness. He's remembering future things that are coming, the glories of God, the great things that he's about to accomplish, and the love of God over us. And he says this, verse 31, Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Now he answers that question. It is God who justifies. So if the Lord has justified you, who can bring a charge against you? Because he's already spoken over you. Who is to condemn? And he answers, Christ Jesus. He's the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, thank you, Jesus. Ready? Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who can condemn you? Jesus, the judge who condemns. He's the judge. He's the one who can say, this one belongs to me or this one doesn't. He's the only one who can. And he instead is interceding for you. Who can separate you from his love if he has called you and set his affection on you? Who can change his hand? Nobody. Can your future? Can uncertainty? Can stock market crashes or whatever? Naked, famine, danger, persecution, sword? Death itself cannot separate you from the love of Christ. How amazing. How amazing. You know, in our lives, we often see two things that happen. The first thing is, there are many people, ourselves included, who build fences. We build fences around our property, right? Fences often keep people out. We want to keep the wrong people from coming in. Shows the demarcation of our land. That's what a fence does. Prisons are built to keep people in. They can't get out. And I want to bring up to you this, that in our day and age, knowing that Christ has taken our sin. He died, he rose again. He's the victor, he's the champion over sin, over death. And he's the one who has called us to belong to him. He's applied his affection to us, his spirit on us. He has given us salvation. He's clothed us in his own righteousness. He's made us his. And nothing in all creation or present or future or anything can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And yet, Christians, many of us set up fences of guilt where we say, I don't think the Lord can come in here. Because in my guilt, I want to keep everybody out. I don't want anybody to come in. Or we put ourselves in prisons of guilt where we can't get out because the guilt is crushing us. And we say, I can never escape this. How do you know? Because every time you close your eyes, that thing comes back. And the word of God says, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And yet when we close our eyes, I'm either in a prison or I'm so far behind my fence I don't think anybody can find me. Well, what do we do? What does it look like to have a Savior who's defeated sin, defeated death, ready? Defeated guilt. He's the victor over guilt. And to be able to cling to him and have the knowledge of the guilt-free life that we get to live in Christ Jesus. What a joy that is. So how do we do that? What does that look like? Well, it looks like knowing who he is and how he has freed us. If we know who he is and how he has freed us, then we don't put the shackles back on that he's taken off. And also, we're not afraid to open the fence and run to him instead of trying to hide behind it. Because for a lot of us, we're afraid that if the Lord really showed up and really knew how dark the stuff was, which he does anyway, he knows. But we're afraid if he really saw me naked, if he really saw me exposed to all the stuff that's in here, I don't know that he would receive me. But the Bible says that even nakedness can't separate you from the love of Christ. And so if you're laid bare before him, guess what? He knows, and he died for you. He took your sin and guilt and shame so that you might stand in his life, in his victory, and in his righteousness. If you know him, it changes everything. Now, that doesn't mean that the feeling won't come back, but it means you have tools to say, I know my Savior, and I'm not defined by this thing anymore. Also, if you leave here and you go on a giant murderous spree, don't do that. The law is going to catch you and there are consequences. You can't say, I'm free from the consequences because Jesus has taken my guilt. That doesn't work because we live in the world and he's just. But if we come to him and we say, Lord, forgive me, the Bible's clear. He forgives us and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Isn't that a great thing? So I've got an example for us. An example for us is, if you turn to John 21, please. Really two, but we're going to go really fast through them. John 21. I saw a show recently. Lisa really enjoys mystery shows, and we were watching a courtroom show. And in this particular courtroom show, it's kind of a comedy, but it's a little like a drama comedy, I don't know. And the lawyer is defending a client who was involved in a crime, but she didn't realize she was going to be an accessory to the crime, and she tried to flee from it and then live a good life as sort of penance. And so the lawyer stands up, and the lawyer says to the judge and to the jury and everybody, she knows she was wrong. She lived a really great life for the last 20 years, has been helping people and doing the right thing, and so it's not right to have any punishment for her. She should be absolved of the punishment because she's done such great things. And I think a lot of us live in this trap where we think that we can negotiate with God and say, well, Lord, I've done pretty good stuff and I'm not so bad. And so that's the basis on which you should receive me and not let bad things happen to me. And the reality is this lady was an accessory to a crime that led to somebody's death. And the family's also all sitting there looking for justice in this courtroom drama. And then the court's like, you know what? She's so great. Don't worry about it. That's how it ended. Is that justice? It's not justice. It's not. And so here's the problem, is we can't have a just God who is just over all things, who looks at sin and is not okay with sin, and just says, don't worry about it. He doesn't say, don't worry about sin in Jesus. He does not do that. There was a reason that Jesus was sweating drops of blood at Gethsemane before he went to the cross. And the reason was the punishment that he was going to take, the wrath of God that was going to be poured out on him, was not, don't worry about it. It was the full punishment for our sin poured onto God's only Son. That's the legal basis that our guilt, because we are guilty, no matter how many good deeds we've done, no matter how much nice stuff we did, no matter how much penance we did in our life to try to make people feel good or help people or do charity stuff or whatever, no matter how exemplary we are, no matter what's written on our tombstone, no matter how many awards we get from charities, none of that matters if you're guilty. Because you're guilty. And so what's the great thing that God did? He took our guilt off of us, dead as we were in our trespasses. and put it onto Jesus that he would die for us and suffer the wrath that we should have. Then he took us, guilty though we were, united us to Christ, and made us alive together with him that we would have victory over sin and death. And the first thing we do is say, Lord, I repent, forgive me. And he says, yes, because Jesus died for us. So when we sin now, as people who know him, it's not God saying, don't worry about it. It wasn't that bad. He's saying, I'm looking at what Christ did, and I'm applying his righteousness to you again, because it was so complete that I'm going to cleanse you. That's what he does to us now. But here's the thing. There's two kinds of guilt, aren't there? There's the status of guilt, which is legal, which means I deserve punishment. And there's the feeling of guilt that follows us around. So the status of guilt is dealt with by Christ dying for us and rising again. And then we believe in him. If you believe in him, you'll be saved. That he took it for me. In other words, when you go and you're standing before the Lord and he says, guilty or not guilty, if you say, well, it's pretty good. I did some good things, not enough. If you instead look at your lawyer, Jesus, and say, help me, and he goes, I claim him, that's salvation. It's Christ saves us by taking all this stuff for us. It's not what we've done. Now, we're in union with him, so there's other, you know, when God sees you, the Bible says he knows his sheep and his goats. He knows you. So he knows his own. I don't think it's even going to be like a big courtroom drama. You're his. Like, he knows you. But here's the reality, is the status of guilt, the legal status, has been dealt with in the cross. Now, the feelings of guilt remain. Right? So what do we do with that? In John 21, Jesus has come back to life. He's resurrected. And he's going to appear to people. Actually, in John 20, we're going to start there. Let's read about, nope, we're out of time. We're in John 21. Okay, Peter, we all know this story. It's a well-known story, right? In the story of Jesus coming to Peter, Peter has failed big. Peter told Jesus, I am prepared to die with you. I will die with you. He had a sword. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? He tried to fight with the sword. He cut off the ear of the servant. You don't aim for ears. So he's aiming for this guy's head, ends up cutting off his ear. Jesus heals the man, the servant, and then Jesus goes with the guard. And so this scene has unfolded. The disciples are in utter disarray. They don't know what to do. They're terrified. And Peter follows behind Jesus kind of through the woods. They take Jesus to the temple for a trial by night. It's a weird fake trial, trumped up charges. It's no good. Right? And Peter's there. This happens over the whole night. So Peter's at the trial. He's just told Jesus, I will die with you. I'll die for you. I believe so much. And instead, he's hiding in the shadows. Jesus is being beat. Things are going bad. He's convicted. He's been told he's going to die. Peter says nothing. Peter's still hiding in the shadows. And in those shadows, they make some fire pits with a charcoal fire, and they're warming themselves by the fire pits, and it's almost dawn. It's very, very early morning. And a servant girl is there, and she goes, hey, you, Paul? No. Peter, I know you. Aren't you one of his disciples? You're like the main one, right? And Peter goes, nope. He goes, no, seriously, guys, it's Peter, right? He's one of the disciples. Aren't you with Jesus? No, that's not me. She goes the third time. She says, no, I'm sure I saw you when you did the whole loaves and fish thing. I think I gave you some bread, right? That was you. And he says to her an expletive, like, gosh darn it, but stronger. It wasn't me. I don't know him. I've never known him. And so he evokes this big expletive, right? The rooster crows, and Jesus had told him, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. And he's totally wrong. Now Jesus rises from the dead. Peter runs to go see where he is, looks in the tomb. Jesus isn't there. Jesus shows up. Oh, he's alive. They don't know what to do. He's all mixed up. And so what does Peter do? Peter goes back to his old regular fishing job. He gets in a boat. He's like, I'm going to go start fishing again, I guess. And they're out fishing, and Jesus recreates a scene. And the scene he recreates is when he called Peter. So when he first called Peter, Jesus had told him, hey, throw your net on the other side of the boat. They've been out all night, caught nothing. In this case, they've been out all night, caught nothing. I'm really good at that. If you want to go fishing and catch nothing, we can do that. And then if maybe Jesus will show up, it'll be great. Right? Caught nothing all night. And then from the shore, here's this guy who says, hey, throw your net on the other side. The other disciples look at Peter and they're like, let's try it. So they do it. Suddenly, fish everywhere. One of the disciples looks at Peter and says, it's Jesus. Peter grabs his stuff, jumps out of the boat, swims to the shore to see Jesus, realizing it's him. It takes everybody else a few minutes to get back with this haul of fish. While that's happening, Peter's kind of just standing there soaking wet, and Jesus is there, and everybody else is working, and he hasn't said anything. And it takes a while. See, we have the scene that Peter and Jesus have this private moment. They don't have a private moment. Jesus waits till all the disciples come. They bring in the fish. What is Jesus doing? He's making a charcoal fire. There's only two times in the whole New Testament that the word charcoal fire is used. One time, when Peter denies Jesus. Second time, standing with Jesus after the denial. Why? Jesus is recreating a new scene. It's just about dawn. It's the same smell. It's the same fire. And Jesus looks at him now with witnesses again and says, Peter, do you love me? Now, the Greek is different than English. We've talked about this before, but it's really significant. In the Greek, there's different ways of saying love. It's not just one word. The word agape love is love that is till death, like marriage kind of love, covenantal love. Agape love is the highest form of love. Second form of love is called filial love. There's a third one that has other implications, not in this text. Second kind of love is called filial love. Love, this kind of love is like brotherly friendship love. It's like what we would say when we say, I love cheeseburgers. I love pizza. You're not in communion with it, but you love it, right? It's something that's real close to you. I love baking. Okay, that's that kind of love. Jesus asks Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me unto death? Why is he asking that question? Because Peter had said, I will die with you, and then denied him. And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you like I love pizza. So a second time, now witnesses, they're starting to come around the fire. Hey, Peter, do you love me unto death like you said? I love you like pizza. So now time goes on, and they're standing at the fire again. And Jesus looks at him and he says, Peter, do you love me like you love pizza? And Peter is grieved. Because he's asked him three times. Why is he grieved? Because he's been asked three times. Because the rooster is about to crow. Jesus has recreated the scene of his denial, the scene of his sin. He's back at it. Isn't it funny that we find ourselves back in the same situations over and over? And now Jesus is standing there, and he asks this question, do you love me like you love pizza? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I only love you like I love pizza. And what's behind the text that's not in the text is, because if I had really loved you the way I said I loved you, I would have died with you. But I didn't. I ran, and it took a girl at the charcoal fire to break my faith. So I don't love you. And so what is Peter experiencing? He's experiencing both the guilt that he's wrong. He really messed up. He said he lied. He said he was faithful. He was not. He said he would follow Jesus. He did not. He said he could do it. He could not. He's wrong. He's guilty. He's also feeling the weight of that guilt because he's right back in that same thing. And what does Jesus say to him? Jesus says, feed my lambs. Teach them the word. Jesus goes on actually to talk about how the kind of death that he will have. Let's read it real quick. You ready? Let's start here at verse 9. This is John 21, verse 9. When they got out on the land, this is the disciples, they saw the charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring me some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was Jesus. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he had raised from the dead. And when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Love, like covenant love, unto death. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you like pizza." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me unto death?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you like I love pizza." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me like pizza?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, "Do you just love me like pizza?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I only love you like pizza." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show him the kind of death that he would have to glorify God. And after saying this to him, he said, "Follow me." Now, I give you this whole thing because what does Jesus' victory over sin and death and guilt look like? What does it look like? Many of us have in our mind that it looks like a wrestling match. That you come before God and he's going to hit you with the brunt of all this guilt and you're going to be just beat down. Some of us think that when we come before God, it's going to look like bad things that will happen to us because that's what we deserve until finally we just go to heaven. None of those things are what happens. What does it look like? It looks like a meal. And Jesus comes, he confronts the sin. He uses the charcoal fire. He brings him right back to that place. But what does Jesus do? He restores Peter. He gives him a commission. He reinstates his identity. He walks out with him what it means to have life with him. Now, he does tell him what kind of death he's going to have. And a lot of us think that when Jesus comes, he's going to hold this thing against us, that we're going to eventually get hit by that truck of judgment. But why would Jesus talk about Peter's death with Peter? Because the context of Peter's denial was saying, "I'm going to live for you and I will die for you." And then he doesn't, and then he gets restored, and God tells him, "You're still going to go, and I'm telling you right now, you got to stay strong, because it's going to go in a way that you don't want it to go." That doesn't mean that God's going to do that with all of us. When he comes and restores us, it doesn't mean that he's going to bring you up and say, like, "Hey, great, you're back, God bless you, no more guilt, you're okay, but now, just be ready, because your death's going to be rough." That's not what Jesus does. What does the restoration of Jesus look like? What does the walking out of guilt look like? It looks like a meal with Jesus. Many of us try to break free from the prison of guilt, of our own emotional guilt that we have, through means other than just walking to and with Jesus. If you try other methods to break free from it, to have great identity, to think the things the best way you can, and you're gonna stop thinking bad thought patterns, and you're going to not get triggered by stuff anymore, and you're just going to walk the right way. Without Jesus, it's never going to work. Because then when life does throw you a curveball again, the devil's going to exploit those weaknesses, and you're right back in the guilt. So what do? We come to Jesus, and we say, "Lord, you know that I don't love you unto death. You know that I have failed you. Forgive me." And the Bible is clear that he is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, because the status of guilt that we used to have has been given to Jesus on the cross. So your status is now righteous in him. And as one who is righteous in him, you come to him and say, "Lord, I want to eat with you." And in communion with Jesus, the guilty thoughts that we have, the prison that we find ourselves in, starts to fade away because you walk to Christ, He was our source, our identity, our righteousness, our hope, our joy, and our peace, instead of being stuck back in that place. What does that look like practically? It looks like coming to him and bearing your soul to him and saying, Lord, I need you every hour, I need you, and letting him define who you are. Amen to that? How do you do that? Pray, ask him, seek the scripture, come to Jesus. Stop trying to solve things on your own. Isn't it weird how you can think at 2 o'clock in the morning about guilty thoughts over and over and over until they just consume you? So what do? Instead, say, Lord, here's this thing. I used to think of literally taking a page, I'm not gonna rip my Bible, but take a page and crumple it up and throw it. And I'd say, Lord, I have this. Will you take it for me? And in yourself, say, Lord, thank you that you've taken my guilt upon yourself, so that I can be rewritten to be yours. And stop staying in the pattern of thinking it over and over, and what I wish I said, if I said that, it would have been better, and I should have done this, and all the effects, and then we just go down this terrible train, don't we? Instead of coming to Jesus saying, Lord, you know that I only love you like I love pizza. Forgive me, redefine me, help me. Here's the page. I can't deal with it myself. I need you to take it. Will you take it? Thank you that according to your word, you've taken my sin and you nailed it to the cross so that my status is different, and now I can come to you even in the feeling of guilt and say, Lord, I'm yours. And then you just trust him and walk it out. Amen to that? Will you stand? I'm going to pray for you. Thank you for staying a minute after here. Father, thank you that you are so faithful. Thank you that you sent your son who is victorious over sin and death and guilt. Lord, we come to you, we ask you in Jesus' name that you would seal our hearts in yourself according to your word. That, Lord, when we get assaulted with thoughts that are guilty from lots of things, Lord, if there is unrepentant sin, convict us in our hearts so that we can know quickly to run to you and ask for forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that like Peter, Lord, you don't just let sin go away and say, don't worry about it. But Lord, you confronted it with him, and we know you confront it with us. Lord, we repent. Forgive us, God. Forgive us of our sin. Forgive us of our own self-reliance. Forgive us of our selfishness. But Lord, we also are assaulted by feelings of guilt. Lord, will you take them? Savior who bore our sin, will you also bear our guilt so that we can walk in the freedom of knowing your righteousness upon even our minds? Thank you, Lord, that you make us clean. Lord, and so I ask you, Father, for every person here, that they would be clean also of guilt for things that you have forgiven. Lord, when the enemy brings up things from their past that try to separate them from the love of Christ, I pray that Romans 8 would resound in their mind that there is nothing, past, present, future, no tribulation or danger or sword or nakedness that can separate us from the love of Christ because of your cross, your resurrection, and your victory. Lord, we don't pray these things because we are good enough. We pray these things because you are all-powerful. You are good enough. Your cross and resurrection are enough. And so we praise you, and even now in our minds, we crumple up those pages of guilt. Lord, will you take them? Will you take them for us so that we can walk in your freedom? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you and keep you. I'm gonna pray real fast for the Platts. The Platts are in Italy right now. Sorry, bear with me. They're in England at the moment. In Italy, they had a car accident and were hurt, but they're okay. And so they are having a vacation of a lifetime and making lots of memories, some they did not expect to have. but Joan has big bruises and she's hurt. Dave had quite a bit of whiplash and he's been injured. Let's just raise them up before the Lord. Ready? Here we go. Father, we pray for the Platts. Lord, for David and Joan, we ask you supernaturally that your healing would touch them. Lord, that you would heal all whiplash, all bruises. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we command those bruises to just go away. Lord, all pain, we command it away. Lord, I ask you that you would give David peace in his spine, peace in his bones, peace in his muscles. Lord, that Joan would have no pain or bruised areas anymore, but instead that they would know your grace upon grace upon grace. Father, we ask you boldly for a miracle for them now in Jesus' name, that, Lord, they come home testifying to the grace of their King, to a great trip, to peace upon every step. And, Lord, we thank you that you are good in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and keep you. Have a great day. Thanks, everybody.